Congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this morning as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to a new section here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6. And as we make our way into this next section of our Lord's longest and most well-known address, it would do us well in terms of our time together in the introduction this morning. It would do us well, however briefly, to look ahead and see what lies ahead on the horizon. And this is especially so this morning, as verse 1, which of course is before us, serves as the lens through which we must view Christ's comments with those matters which are forthcoming. After all, as hopefully it'll come to be seen in the body of our sermon this morning, Jesus goes on in verses 2 through 18 to teach on matters of almsgiving, of prayer, of fasting, and as he does so, in light of his opening comments at the head of this section, what we have here in verse 1 serves as kind of the grid by which we view everything else he says up through verse 18. Because he warns us about doing those things, tithing, almsgiving, praying, fasting. He warns us against doing those things, those religious duties of ours, so as to be seen or praised or noticed by men. The section of our Lord's sermon, which is covered in verses 1 through 18, therefore, contains, if you will, a thematic statement in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. It contains that thematic statement, which is then masterfully unfolded by three subheadings, wherein Jesus contrasts the doing of religious duties in faith and in purity with the doing of those same religious duties out of the having of a hypocritical heart. And he does that kind of contrast to make it open and obvious to all that those two things do not belong together. The two things of religious duties and hypocrisy do not belong together. Indeed, they cannot belong together. It's impossible for them to belong together. Because whoever among us seeks the praise of men as they plan and purpose to pursue a path of piety inevitably has a low view of God. If you seek the praise of man, then it means you esteem him or them as of being greater value than God. And consequently, the one who seeks the praise of man in his religious duties has a high view of man and a low view of God. And let none of us think that somehow we're exempt from the danger of hypocrisy. Let none of us think that we're free from falling prey to the predator which lurks in all of our hearts and would have us to be men pleasers rather than God pleasers. And let none of us think that even though hypocrisy was something which the Lord Jesus Christ felt compelled to warn his hearers against, even the religious leaders, mind you, as they're the ones principally who have that target on their foreheads at which his words are directed, let none of us think that even though hypocrisy was something that he felt compelled to warn his audience against, that it yet nevertheless really isn't something we need to be on guard against. But just the opposite is the case. We must hear our Lord's words, congregation. We must hear them as a warning that we need to receive. We must hear them as a warning that we need to take to heart. And we must hear them as a warning which needs to be taken seriously. Because hypocrisy has been, it is, and it will yet be a constant danger and threat to us as the people of God. Remember, hypocrites, by their very definition, are not found outside of the church. They're found inside of the church. That's what makes them hypocrites. And part of the danger, beloved, part of the deceitfulness of hypocrisy, part of what we need to be on guard against, is that hypocrisy is not easily detectable. Remember, hypocrites do all of the right things, just like the true believer. On the outside, they can be virtually indistinguishable. The hypocrite could come to church twice on Sundays. The hypocrite could sing psalms or songs of praise. The hypocrite could bow their head at the appropriate time of prayer. And the hypocrite can give of his or her tithes and offerings when the deacons pass the bag around. When it comes to their practice, hypocrites can be virtually indistinguishable from the true believer. And in some cases, hypocrites may even excel the true believer in their practice, in their outward pomp and show. And so you can't always easily identify and eradicate the weed of hypocrisy as easily as you might first think. Because hypocrisy doesn't work like that. It's not always easily detected, much less removed. It easily deceives and readily enslaves, and that's why it's so dangerous. The ones our Lord was dealing with were pretty rank in their hypocrisy, and most of us would have no trouble easily and readily identifying and recognizing them. And we'll get into that as we go further in this chapter, in this section. But even though hypocrites may do all the right things, they do them for all the wrong reasons. They do them, all the right things, that is, in order to be seen by men, to be praised by men, to be noticed by men. And that's just what Jesus Christ wants us to realize and remember. That's what he warns us against. Because as we examine our own lives and as we examine our own motives, we must begin in the heart, at the heart of things, and ask God to grant us motives and desires which are pure, which are upright, which are full of integrity. Because even as he has saved us by his grace, don't ever forget that he also calls us to serve him by his grace, as he provides us strength and supply to do that. And when we understand that, there's no room left to seek the praise of men by the performance of our religious duties. Because we know and are persuaded and are convinced that our service must be unto the glory and praise of God. He's the one before whom we live our lives each day, not man. So as we come to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, we keep this theme before us. You see it there in the bulletin. Christ teaches us not to seek the praise of men in our religious duties. Christ teaches us not to seek the praise of men in our religious duties. We'll see that he issues a general warning, he issues a specific warning, and he issues an ultimate warning. Now, with regard to our first point, the general warning issued by our Lord, we hear his voice saying, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." Clearly, that's a warning. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. And the general character, which I want to point out and which I want us to see, is that the general warning he issues has to do, as you may have already figured out, with hypocrisy and being warned against it. In these opening words to this section, our Lord, Christ, is calling upon us to pay close attention to ourselves. To pay close attention to ourselves in the performance of our religious duties so that we don't stumble and fall into the trap of hypocrisy. He's calling on us to be on guard against giving in or succumbing to the dangers and perils of being and living as a hypocrite. He's calling us to be careful. To be careful so that we don't do our charitable deeds, that is, our religious duties like almsgiving or prayer or fasting or anything else that has to do with living the Christian life unto the praise and service of God before men. The thrust of his words before us, beloved, is that we beware of the pitfall that he points out. That we be on guard against it. That we take care not to be that which our Lord warns us against. But if the general warning that he issues to us is the warning against engaging in hypocrisy, then some natural questions seemingly arise, don't they? At least two of them seem to be questions like this. What is a hypocrite like? That is, what is the hypocrisy against which he warns us? And two, how do we avoid falling into hypocrisy? That is, what can we do to avoid being or becoming a hypocrite? Well, with regard to the first of those two questions, even though I mentioned four questions, with regard to the first of those two questions, what is a hypocrite like? That is, what is the hypocrisy against which he warns us? I think most of us know what would or could be said as an answer already. After all, it was only 2 weeks ago when we had the reading service led by Elder Henry Noctegal in the afternoon, where he read that message from Reverend Short, right? Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. And in that message, Reverend Short, as we all heard, he took a few moments to paint a portrait of what a hypocrite is like. He referenced various passages there from Matthew chapter 23. He pointed to a couple of passages here in Matthew chapter 6. As well, he drew our attention to other places in Scripture where hypocrites and their hypocrisy are detailed and described for us. For now, we'll be satisfied and content with what still lingers in our memories from that message, only stopping to note for our purposes here this morning that a hypocrite is someone who appears to be one thing on the outside, but in fact is something else on the inside. Remember, the hypocrite wears a mask in order to hide his face from being seen to be what it truly is. When we come to unfold the rest of this section here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, we'll take a little more time to understand what a hypocrite is like as our Lord later on in verses 2, 5, and 16, for example, concretizes or he makes explicit the way in which hypocrisy manifests itself in the lives of those who are hypocrites as they go about doing their religious duties. And that essentially answers the question, what is a hypocrite like? That is, what is the hypocrisy against which he warns us? With regard to the second of those two questions, how do we avoid falling into hypocrisy? That is, what can we do to avoid being or becoming a hypocrite? That answer, perhaps, becomes a little less clear. It's not always easy to find out what ought to be understood with regard to that question, how do we avoid hypocrisy, as it is the other question, what is a hypocrite? And this is so because, seemingly, it's always easier to analyze and define something that remains outside of us or aloof from us, detached. It's easy to define what a hypocrite is. What's difficult is examining our own heart, taking account of what needs to be done in our own lives so that by God's grace we can avoid being a hypocrite or having hypocrisy in our heart. In other words, it's easier to identify or define hypocrisy than it is to avoid hypocrisy. And one of the reasons why it's easier to define or identify hypocrisy than it is to avoid hypocrisy is because all of us, bar none, all of us, not only have the potential for hypocrisy in our own hearts, but all of us have, in actuality, at the very least, a little bit of hypocrisy in our own hearts. None of us are free from the stain of hypocrisy altogether. And realizing that, recognizing and understanding and coming to terms with that, is the first step to take in order to avoid falling flat out into hypocrisy. It's the first step in not being or becoming a hypocrite, is recognizing the potential and the danger and taking heed that it does not happen. But even that kind of a realization falls far short of answering the second of those questions, doesn't it? After all, it's one thing to know what hypocrisy is, or even to know what a hypocrite is like, but it's another thing altogether to implement or put in place a specific strategy designed to avoid being or becoming a hypocrite. Otherwise said, it's one thing to identify hypocrisy, it's another thing to avoid it. However, in his wisdom and in his role as our chief prophet and teacher, our Lord Jesus Christ goes on to give us words which will help us in answering this second question. And while we raised it, that second question, while we raised it in our first point, we'll seek to answer it in our second point. Because while the general warning he issues us might arouse such a question, the specific warning that he issues us will answer such a question. And the specific warning flows from the general warning, because not only does he called to us and say, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men," but he also says specifically to be seen by them. And so the general warning is against hypocrisy, even as the broader context, extending all the way down to verse 18, clearly indicates. The specific warning is against the kind of hypocrisy. The kind of hypocrisy that seeks to please men rather than seeking to please God. Let me say that again. While the general warning is against hypocrisy, the specific warning is against the kind of hypocrisy that seeks to please men rather than seeking to please God. And it is that way, beloved. That is, there is that kind of a connection between the general warning and the specific warning, because of the topic at hand at this point in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, namely, doing religious duties, even as the title of the sermon indicates. But if the specific warning he issues us is against the kind of hypocrisy which would have us be men pleasers rather than God pleasers, how do we avoid falling into that trap? How do we avoid being or becoming that kind of hypocrite? There's more than one way hypocrisy can manifest itself, right? This is one particular way that our Lord is teaching against and warning us against. And in answer to that question, how do we avoid falling into that trap or becoming or being that kind of hypocrite, I want us to recognize and remember three things. First, our primary obligation in all of our religious duties is the service that we owe unto God. Second, In all of the service we render to God, as we go about doing our religious duties, He sees our heart as well as our actions. And third, it is a far greater thing to seek God's praise and approval than it is to seek man's praise and approval. Those are the three things I want us to recognize and remember. So let's look at each one of them individually, even briefly. And so we start first of all by recognizing and remembering that our primary obligation in all of our religious duties is the service we owe unto God. I doubt that surprises anybody. I doubt anybody is going to object to that. Certainly, a Godward focus and perspective in all of our ways is something which the Bible sets before us time and time again, right? And what is Reformed theology if it's not God-centered in its thrust and focus? Indeed, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as the opening question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism would have us believe and confess. Or, as the Scripture says along those same lines, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving glory and thanks to God the Father through Him. Understanding that first point will do volumes in helping us to avoid the hypocrisy of being or becoming a man-pleaser. Because if our obligation is unto God first and foremost, and if we know that, and if we remember that, and if we walk in light of that, serving Him, worshiping Him, bringing praise and glory to Him, if that's where our heart is focused and fixed as we go about doing our religious duties, as we give our alms, as we offer our prayers, as we observe days or times of fasting, then we'll always have a conscious reminder that we're doing these things primarily as a means of serving God and setting ourselves apart for Him. And like our Lord says, no less than three times in this passage, God, who sees such service rendered, even though it be rendered in secret, will reward us openly. In the second place, it's important to recognize and to remember that in all of the service we render to God as we go about doing our religious duties, He sees our heart as well as our actions. In other words, while it's true, as a modern proverbial saying goes, that you can fool some of the people all of the time and all of the people some of the time, it is equally true, and even more so, that you can never fool God. The fact that He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep not only guarantees our safety and our safekeeping, but it ought also to remind us, since God does not slumber or sleep, that all we do is done under the watchful eye of our great God and Father. Boys and girls, do you remember the story in the Old Testament, that narrative in the Old Testament, where it gives us the record of the Lord's choosing of David to be Israel's king? Do you remember that? 1 Samuel chapter 16 is where that can be found. And in that place, when the Lord sent Samuel to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite, He told him to fill his horn with oil, because He had chosen one of Jesse's sons and was going to provide for Himself a king from that family. Well, when Samuel arrived in Bethlehem, boys and girls, and Jesse's sons came before him, do you remember what happened when he looked and saw Eliab? Samuel was convinced that this guy must be the one whom the Lord had chosen to be His anointed servant and king. No sooner had Samuel given expression to that thought than the Lord's voice came to him, right? Saying, do not look on his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. One by one, Jesse's sons were brought before Samuel, and one by one, they were all rejected by the Lord. Finally, Samuel asks Jesse, perhaps in frustration, but certainly as a genuine inquiry, are all the young men here? Have I seen all of your sons? Because the Lord has refused all of them and has accepted none. Jesse informs Samuel that only the youngest one is left and he's busy keeping the sheep. Well, upon hearing this, Samuel sends for David immediately. And when David arrives, he comes on bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. He's just a youth and he's wide-eyed. He's handsome, yes, but he's young and he's inexperienced. He's not exactly kingly-looking material, if you know what I mean. However, no sooner does David make his appearance than once again, the voice of the Lord is heard, saying to Samuel, arise, anoint him. This is the one. And the point of that story, of that narrative, as far as it pertains to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and the specific warning which our Lord issues us, is that God sees not only the outward appearance, but that he looks upon the heart. And as we make the connection between that principle and the doing of our religious duties, then we must recognize and remember that the performance of a religious duty, simply for the sake of the performance of a religious duty, is not what God expects from us, nor is it that to which he calls us. But rather, with heartfelt devotion and praise, with gladness and simplicity of heart, as those had in Acts chapter 2, God calls us to serve him, to obey him, to worship him, and to live unto him. In all things, in all ways, at all times, and on all occasions, men will hear and see what we say, what we do, and where we go. But in all things, in all ways, at all times, and on all occasions, God will not only hear and see what we say, what we do, and where we go, but he will also discern and distill the thoughts and intents of our heart. Is there sincerity? Is there gladness? Is there joy? Is there a genuine desire to serve him and to praise him, which is the root and ground of all of our activity? Or do we simply do what we do with pomp and show, even, so that we can be seen by men and receive their praise and honor? As those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and as those who are being renewed by his Holy Spirit, as those who have been rescued from the muck and mire of our own self-imposed misery by God's amazing grace given to us in Jesus Christ, is there any other way that we ought to respond in the doing of our religious duties other than with wholehearted devotion and praise which seeks to please God rather than men? Wholehearted thanksgiving to thee I will bring. In praise of thy marvelous deeds will I sing. In thee I will joy and exultingly cry. Thy name I will praise, O Jehovah Most High. That must be not only a song we sing with our mouths, but it must also be that which shines in our service and that which shows itself in the whole of our lives, as we serve God from the heart and direct all of our activity unto him. The third thing we must recognize and remember is that it is a far greater thing to seek God's praise and approval than it is to seek man's praise and approval. And as before, so too now, we raise this item in the second point and we explain it and expand upon it in the third point. Because this principle, the principle that it is a far greater thing to seek God's praise and approval than it is to seek man's praise and approval, that principle is closely related to the ultimate warning which Christ issues us at the end of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Because not only does he say, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them," but he also goes on to say, "Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Like I said, it's a far greater thing to seek God's praise and approval than it is to seek man's praise and approval. And this is the primary point which the hypocrisy of being or becoming a man-pleaser fails to recognize. If you hear nothing else in this sermon, hear this. The fact that it is a far greater thing to seek God's praise and approval than it is to seek man's praise and approval, that fact is the number one thing that the hypocrisy of being or becoming a man-pleaser fails to recognize and remember. And in one respect, this third thing contains and encompasses the other two that we mentioned. Because our primary obligation in all of our religious duties is the service we owe unto God. And that's true because it is far greater to seek God's praise and approval than it is to seek man's praise and approval. And as well, it is far greater to seek God's praise and approval than it is to seek man's praise and approval, because in all of the service we render to God, he not only sees our actions, but he sees our heart as well. And don't make the mistake of thinking that this is mere moralism. Don't do that. Don't hear this kind of kingdom-oriented living to which Christ calls us as being mere moralism. Don't reduce the Sermon on the Mount to that. Don't turn this mound of treasure that our Lord lays before us into a pile of dung. But rather, hear his words. Hear his words as being that which outlines and underscores the need that we all have as citizens of the kingdom of heaven to live unto the praise of his name, as he gives us strength and supply to walk worthy of the calling that we have been given, to be people of truth and integrity in all of the service that we render to him, to be free of hypocrisy, and to be those who would rather please God and serve him instead of pleasing ourselves and serving ourselves. When God is served in sincerity of heart and in uprightness of spirit, a thing that is impossible for us to do in our own strength, I'm well aware of that, but a thing which is possible for us to do as he works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But as God is served in sincerity of heart and in uprightness of spirit, even though all of our works, even the best ones, are all imperfect and defiled with sin, being acceptable to God only through the mediation of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as God is served in sincerity of heart and in uprightness of spirit, he then also will crown the work of his own hands so that a rich and abundant reward will be our possession, both in time as we enjoy and experience his temporal blessings and care, and also, and even more so, in eternity as he welcomes us into the consummation of His kingdom, wherein we shall live and work and fellowship with one another as we worship and serve our great triune God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Because that, ultimately, is the reward which God has for all who serve Him from a heart that has been redeemed and renewed by His grace, and which therefore seeks His praise rather than man's. But if you'd rather seek the praise of man here and now, then just remember that you have no reward which will last beyond this earthly life. And as we'll go on to see in the weeks which lie ahead, Lord willing, the doing of our religious duties in order to seek the praise of men, as our Lord teaches, does cause a person to reap a reward. However, it causes a person to reap the kind of reward that will soon fade away, providing no lasting inheritance in God's kingdom. Assuredly, I say to you, all men pleasers have their reward now in this life from the applause and from the praise of men. And so the danger of the kind of hypocrisy against which our Lord warns us is that even though it promises a reward and in some measure makes good on that promise, in the end, the hypocrite who has inherited the praise of men finds out that what he is lacking is the approval of God. And ultimately, that's the only kind of reward that matters. And as that reward comes to us only by His grace, so too may we depend upon His grace to keep us from falling into such hypocrisy and thus from also going astray. Truly, may God work a fervent love for Him and for His truth in each one of us. And may we therefore hate every false way and serve Him in gladness, in sincerity, and in uprightness of heart. Amen.